Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out again this evening. If we were trying to compete sides, this side over here wins. I think it's good I'm standing over here. I think my weight might balance it out enough. But it is good to see everyone here, and we appreciate you coming out and being with us as we continue studying from the Word of God, as we continue singing praises to God, and we hope that you will always take advantage of the opportunities to come together and to study God's Word and to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no better time that we can spend upon this earth than in this endeavor, worshiping God. We began talking this morning about the influence of Sodom and looking at the effect that it had upon Lot and his wife. And there's many lessons that we could look at with Lot and the choices that he made and that we can learn. And, you know, one of the greatest lessons I think we can learn is that, you know, you don't always just look at something and go, well, that's going to be most beneficial. Because he looked at the watered plains of the Jordan and he looked at the area there around the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and thought, this is going to be best for me physically. This is going to be best for me financially. But he didn't think of how it was going to affect him spiritually. And we noticed in our lesson this morning by looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, that there in verse 7, we see that Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day. You see, the thoughts, and he had good intentions in moving there, and he thought he was providing well for his wife and for his family. But in fact, he was leading them into an area that was going to make it more difficult for them and possibly lead them astray. In fact, it appears that it had a large effect on his wife and on his daughters. And we'll be looking at that some this evening. But you know, as we look at these things, we need to think as we're getting older and the younger generation is getting ready to go into the world, we might look at a particular field and go, well, this is a field that I can be successful in. This is a field that I can make a lot of money in and I can provide well for my family. But, you know, we need to look at these things from the spiritual side. Is this a field that's going to help me be a proper father, a proper mother? Is this a field that's going to help me be strong as a leader of the family, or is it going to take me away from my family where I will become really an absentee individual? I'm just there to provide and nothing more. And so as you're looking at things, don't be like Lot and just go, well, this is the prettiest. This is the best for my flocks. Think about things when you're looking at mates, whatever it might be. Ask yourself, is this person going to help me spiritually? That should be the first and foremost thing in our mind. We noted this morning that Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent towards Sodom. And as I mentioned, this was a very beautiful area. This was being prior to the time that the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it was very beautiful, very profitable. And it's interesting that when we look at Lot, and we a lot of times we turn our attention completely away from Abraham. But Abraham said to Lot, as we noted in our reading this morning, Abraham said to Lot, you choose the right, I'll go to the left. You choose the left, I'll go to the right. And so Lot chose the well-watered plain. Well, what did that leave Abraham? The area that was not as beneficial for flocks, was not as beneficial for herds. He went to an area that was not really going to help them. But what do we see about Abraham? He was blessed. The Lord, because he made a choice that was going to be more fitting for him spiritually, because he accepted that choice, the Lord blessed him. And we see that Lot, who chose that which was going to be best for him financially, lost everything. And so we need to keep these things in mind. Now, as the time is approaching, and we noted this morning that the influence of Sodom caused respect for the elders and the parents to decline. As we look at these things and see how they the sons-in-law of Lot treated him when he said, come and let's escape. And they're like, you're kidding, right? They didn't take him seriously. As we mentioned this morning, it appeared, you know, Lot is a very wealthy individual. And so they were looking at it more of, well, we marry into this family and we'll get an inheritance. We'll get a nice dowry out of these things. And we can see in the world today that when it lives in one's heart, the respect that we have for those that are elderly, those that are our parents, those that have authority over us, begins to decline. We have been coming out of the me generation and going into the X and then the Y generation and everything. And it's really just the me generation just continuing on. What do I get out of it? Everybody's in it for themselves. And we we don't want to give anybody the respect that they deserve, because we get caught up in the world and it's all about what I want and when I want it. We also noted that the influence of Sodom caused a certain amount of reluctance to flee evil. We looked at Lot's wife, and as they were there fleeing, and we noted that Lot, the angel said, come on. And we noted there that Lot hesitated. He paused. Now, this was an individual who had an understanding of God, had an understanding of the power of God. He had seen how God had worked through Abraham. He had seen the effect that God had had on Abraham and on his flocks. It's possible he even knew of certain things that had occurred in Abraham's life, but yet he hesitated. And we see where they had to drag him literally by hand out of the city because he was so reluctant to flee from the city, to flee from everything that he had around him. And when we're in this world, we get caught up in things and it becomes a part of us. And we become reluctant to leave it behind. Well, yes, I'll give this up and I'll give that. You want me to get... No, I can't give that up. I've been doing that for 20 years. Beth can corroborate this. I have a great uncle that is a first-class clogger. And that's dancing, just plain and simple. That's what it is. And many people, his brothers and others and elders in the Lord's church and men and women that have been interested in his soul have tried to encourage him to leave it behind. But he's unwilling to leave it. He's unwilling to leave it. Well, there's no immoral contact and things of that nature. Well, look at what the women wear. Yeah, the skirts are this long, but they're sticking out, not going down. It's immoral, the things that are going on there, the things that are happening. But he refuses to flee the immorality that's there because it's become a part of him. It's something that he has just really brought into his life. We also noted this morning that the influence of Sodom caused fear to reign in place of faith. They were afraid, and we look at Lot, and he's told to leave. And he's like, okay, well, I'll leave, but... really, do I have to go into the mountains? This city's close by. Can I not just go there? Remember, we see the compassion of God, and he's allowed to go to the city, but then he gets to the city, and he's afraid, and he goes to the mountain. He never really put his faith in God. God's giving him the chance to flee. God is protecting him, but he forgets the protection of God. And he gets caught up in the fear of the world. And many times we get caught up in the fear of the world. We talked about the fears of the world that affect us. The fear of dying. The fear of sickness. Many have become afraid of losing everything that they've ever had because of the various problems in the economic market. We get caught up in the fears of the world. But you remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, don't you be worrying like the Gentiles what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. But do what? He says, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things, the things of the world that we need, not that we want, but the things of the world that we need, those things will be added to us. God will take care physically of His children. And we need to put our faith in God and remove the fear of the world. Well, let's continue looking at the lesson. And as we continue looking on, we can see that the influence of Sodom caused the yearnings for the earthly to outweigh the willingness to obey God. As we look there in Genesis chapter 19, as they're being ready to flee the city and they're leaving, as we look there in verse 26, what do we read about his wife? His wife, from behind him, looked back. She became a pillar of salt. The command was escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't look back at what's going on. You just run. You leave. You just get out of here and don't worry about what you're leaving behind. But let's not look so harshly on Lot's wife. What if I told you that everything you have to leave right now? Your car, your house, your possessions, your computer. All the things that you get caught up in and that you spend all of your time in. What if I told you? You've got to leave it all right now. Because you see, that's the attitude we have to have, because it might be that Jesus is going to come today. How many of us are going to go, oh wait, just a second, Lord. Can you come back? Not quite ready. And that really seems to be what's happening there with Lot's wife. She's looking back and she's looking at these things. She had built a home there. She had decorated it. She had added things that gives that wonderful woman's touch that makes a house into a home. She had friends there. She had worked hard. She had gotten caught up in the things of the world. Like the rich young ruler that we can read of when he came to the Lord and he asked him, you know, what I need to do? And the Lord said, keep these commandments. And he said, well, I've done those all of my life. What do I still lack? And the Lord said, all right, you want to be perfect, then you go and sell all that you have and come follow me. We read that rich young ruler, he walked away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He wanted to serve the Lord. He had the desire. And he had obviously been very fervent in his serving the Lord up until that point in time. But he wasn't quite ready to give up the things of the world. And that's what we see with Lot's wife. And that's what we find in our own lives. We find many times that we're not really wanting to give up the things of this world. The illustration is given of a Frenchman. And of course, many of you may know that in Europe, wine is just a common drink. It's something that you have with your meal. And he obeyed the gospel, and as he continued to study and to learn of the Word of God, he learned of the need to put these things aside, and that was the one thing he wasn't willing to give up. And how many times have we come across individuals that, you know, they've learned the need to obey the gospel, and they're like, okay, believe, I'll believe. Repent, yeah, I'll repent. Confess, yes, I'll confess. Be baptized, yeah, I'll be baptized. I can't go out to the bars anymore. Oh, sorry, you lost me right there. I can't go out with my friends. I can't take part in these things. I've got to get rid of certain clothes that I have because they're not the type of clothing that a Christian should wear. Now, we get caught up in these things. The yearnings for the earthly tend to become stronger than our willingness to serve the Lord. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. She was instantly turned to a pillar of salt. When we look at what God has said throughout the Scriptures, God said to them, He said, don't look back. And she did. God told Adam and Eve, He said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. But when Eve was tempted by Satan, by the serpent, she looked and saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and made one wise. She got caught up in those earthly things rather than serving the Lord. The Lord, in the building of the Ark of the Covenant, He gave very specific instructions in how to carry it. One of those was, don't touch it. There were rings on each corner and staves that could be put through those rings so that the Levites could lift it up on their shoulders and carry it so that no one had to touch the Ark of the Covenant. We go later into the history of the Israelite nation. And the ark has been captured, and the Philistines have been dealing with it, and all the things that happened during the time that they had it, the destruction of their idols whenever they would put it within their temples, and they finally just sent it out of their land, and the Israelites go to get it, and they put it on an ox cart. They're traveling along, and the ox cart hits a bump. And it looks like the Ark of the Covenant, the most important piece of furniture the Israelite nation had. Looked like it was going to fall. Uzzah just put his hand out just to steady it. It's like that. He was dead. When God says don't do something, folks, we need to understand He means it. We're told not to forsake. As we look there in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Look over there in Hebrews chapter 10 with me if you would. And look at what is being given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, there beginning in verse 25, the author of Hebrews says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Look at these things. Look at what's being saying here. First of all, he's saying, don't forsake the assembly. Not forsaking your own assembling together. Don't forsake the assemblies. If you do, willfully, if you willfully choose not to assemble with the saints, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is of no use for you. Do we understand that? That's what he's saying. When we choose willfully to forsake the assembly, when we choose to disobey a direct command of God, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but all we have to look forward to is the terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And so don't look at Lot's wife and go, well, she shouldn't have turned back. Because we do the same thing. Don't look at us and judge him and go, well, he should have known better. We do the same. Don't look at Eve and go, well, she should have listened to God and His commandment. We do the same. God gives a simple commandment, and yet time and time and time again, we forsake it. Don't forsake. I'm not going. I've got other things that I want to do, other things in my life that are of great importance to me. Now think about what we just said. Other things in my life that are of greater importance than serving God. Folks, if that is your attitude, then as the author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ's sacrifice is no longer available for you. You've rejected it. You've turned aside from it. And all you have to look forward to is an expectation of judgment. Now, as we continue reading there in Hebrews chapter 10, as we go on to verse 28, the author of Hebrews says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now think about what he's talking about there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsaking the assembly. In verse 26, he's talking about willfully, continuing to willfully forsake the assembling of the saints. And he says, you go back to the old law, and under the old law, it took just a couple of witnesses, and you die physically. Note there how much severer punishment. Can you get more severe than death? Yeah. Can't you? Remember we talked about this morning, the Lord said, don't fear the one that can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul, but fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in the fires of hell. That's the severer punishment that the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Death under the old law, but under the new law, how much severe punishment do you think it would deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Now, how many of us would willingly go up to the cross of Christ, take Him, throw Him down, and dance a merry little jig on Him? Any takers? But what we fail to realize is that when we disobey that command to not forsake the assembly, that's what we're doing. We're taking Jesus Christ, we're throwing Him down on the ground and just stomping all over Him. We're counting His blood as an unclean thing, as something to be used in whatever fashion we would like. There's nothing left to sanctify us. Lot and his family were told, don't look back. She did. She died. God's judgment is just as severe, if not, it is more severe for us today if we forsake the commands. In Hebrews chapter 12, reading there in verse 28, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That's why he said earlier in the chapter, in chapter 10, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, yearnings for earthly things can become stronger than our willingness to serve the Lord. Yearning for doing well in school and our kids to do well, well, we'll allow our children to stay home to study for a test that will help them pass the class, that will get them out of high school and give them a diploma so they can go to college, they can earn a living, and they can die. And that's all that's got you. Instead, they could have been studying beforehand, and they can study afterwards, and they can go to church, and they can learn the way of Christ. They can be obedient to His gospel, and they can live a poor vagabond life here upon this earth and have eternal life in heaven, those mansions over the hilltop.
Amen.
Now, which is more important for our children? What example do we set to them in how we attend the services and how we serve the Lord? We can't very well expect our children to be faithful if we're not faithful ourselves. Now, can we? And so when the Lord says, don't forsake, let's not forsake. Let's not allow the cares and concerns of this world to become more weightier than coming together. We've mentioned several times that our gospel meeting is coming up. This is an opportunity for us to get together on a daily basis for an entire week. This is a blessed opportunity to come together and to hear the Word of God preached 8 times by a good gospel preacher. This is an opportunity for us to come together and to sing songs of praise to God. This is an opportunity for us to become a little bit more like the first century church, where they met daily and they studied daily. Which is going to be more important in your life? The things of this world? Are you already making plans to be present? If not, then there is a terrifying judgment awaiting you. We need to take these things into consideration. As we conclude our lesson this evening, we want to look and see that the influence of Sodom caused immorality to take root. It's interesting in the reading this morning, I don't know if you were paying attention, in the reading this morning, you know that he said the sins are going to be on the soul that sins. The father that's righteous and the son that sins, that father's not going to be responsible for that son. The son that sins, he will die. He will face judgment. And if his son is righteous, he won't suffer for the sins of his father. And it's interesting, when we read these things about Lot, and we know that Lot was righteous, the Holy Spirit tells us so. Go look again in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we read about righteous Lot. The Holy Spirit signifies to us that Lot was righteous. But choices that he made led his children astray. They reaped horrible results in his daughters. Look with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 19, beginning there in verse 30. Now remember, Lot has fled from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction has occurred. He's gone down. He said, let me go to this city. It's just a small city. Let me go down here. And the angel said, all right, you can go there. We'll spare this city. He's gone down to Zoar. There, beginning in verse 30, Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains. This is where he was told to go in the first place. And his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. As we continue reading there, so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Now, go back and look in verse 30 again. Where were they? They were in a city. It was a small city, but a city nonetheless. What do cities usually contain? How many cities have you been to that didn't have men? Right? Now they get up into the mountains and they go, there's no man there for us. Now perhaps they were thinking, okay, there's no men of a proper lineage. Well, wait a second, they were already betrothed to men of Sodom. Obviously that wasn't something they were overly concerned of. But don't you reckon they knew about Abraham? Don't you reckon they could have thought, well, we could go to Abraham and we can find men there that we can marry? They had gotten caught up in the immorality of the world. The influence of Sodom was still very much in the hearts of Lot's daughters. Even though the city itself had been destroyed, the spirit of the city remained in his daughters, to where they were willing to get their father drunk and have sex with him so that they could have children through him. And we find throughout the Scriptures, and we noted in some of the Scriptures we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, that this was an abomination of the Lord, that you're not to lay with your father or with your mother or things of that nature. No doubt they, along with their father, had seen and heard the filthy conduct of the wicked. You know, it's interesting when we look at certain passages of Scripture, there's not a lot to give us a time frame. So we don't know exactly how long Lot had been living there in Sodom. When you look at how things go, it's just a couple of chapters, but it could have been a good number of years. We don't know that perhaps Lot's children were born there in Sodom. Perhaps this was all that they had ever known, and just imagine the effect that it had on them. And then maybe think a little bit more about who you allow your children to spend so much time with. And think of the effect of the world that it might be having upon them. Instead of committing adultery with their father, they could have gone and found men to marry and carried on the line. But they had been so influenced by Sodom that fornication was no longer all that evil to them. It was something that was accepted. Something that was okay. In similar fashion, we need to understand that one cannot feed his mind on garbage of this world without consequences. We can't look at these things and allow these things to continue. Look there in 2 Peter chapter 2. There in verse 7, we read once again, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous men, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." He's righteous. He's trying to serve the Lord, but he's constantly being beaten by the things of this world. Once again, we cannot feed on garbage of this world without consequences. We must understand the old phrase, when one lies down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. That's the way that it works. With many movies today, if you were to start talking about the movie, you could say, well, the plot starts out in the gutter and quickly runs down into the sewer. So many movies today are that way. And yet we, know what I'm saying, we still watch them. One critic said it would not be so damaging to those who watch such trash if the mind could be equipped like your kitchen sink with a garbage disposal. Then you could flush away all the filth and be done with it. But the mind does not work that way. It stores up impressions for a lifetime. The only way to protect the mind is to expose it only to the best. I've mentioned this before, and I like reading the Sherlock Holmes stories, and there's one particular thing about Sherlock Holmes. He talks about the limit of the mind. He firmly believed that the mind was only able to store so much. And so he only put into his mind that which was going to help him in what he wanted to focus on. He didn't want to know all these other things of the world. In fact, we always think of Sherlock Holmes as being a brilliant individual, but in worldly matters, he was an idiot. Because he only wanted to know the things that were beneficial to solving crimes. In those things, he was a genius. And really, we need to understand that that's the way we need to be. Our mind can only hold so much. And when we fill it with the things of this world, when we fill it up with the songs of this world, and who sang those songs, and when they sang those songs, and how many times they've been recorded by different artists, when we fill up our mind with all the mindless drivel of this world, there's little room left for God and His Word. You ever wonder why you can't keep so much of God's Word in your mind? You've already filled it up. And there's no handy-dandy little delete key that you can go, okay, I don't need to know this anymore, delete. Trust me, I've looked. It's not there. You can't find them. There are things in my head I wish I would have never allowed to enter in, but they're there and they're stuck there and I keep trying to shove them in the back. You know what? They're like rats. They just keep gnawing their way back to the front. Be careful what we put in. This is the effect that it had on Lot and on his children. They have been surrounded by these things for so long that it just became natural to them. There's no men? Well, let's go lay with our father. We'll carry on his lineage. Folks, if one is so inclined, there's a mountain of garbage that we can focus our mind on today, whether it be music or movies, television, books, magazines, or the internet. There's a number of things out there. The world is just trying to clog up our minds. We need to keep our minds set on the Lord. Let us, in obedience to Christ, think on holy, spiritual, and righteous things. You'll notice in the bulletin there at the top, underneath the heading, I have a passage of Scripture. I've had that in every bulletin I've ever done. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is the purpose of the bulletin. This is the purpose of what we should be doing as Christians. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, live there. Take up residence in those things. Allow those things to occupy your mind. Folks, this is where we are lacking many times. Look back in the book of Proverbs with me, if you would, and look at the wisdom. And I guess if there was any individual on this earth that could understand filling your mind with needless drivel, it would be Solomon, wouldn't it? For he set his mind after learning everything there was to learn in this world. We can look there in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says all these things were just vanity, folly, striving after the wind. But in Proverbs chapter 4, there beginning in verse 20, the wise man Solomon writes, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Folks, this is what we need to learn. This is what we need to look at and understand. The mistakes that were made there by Lot in his choice to go and to live in this area. His choice to go and to bring his family into such a situation. Once again, Lot was a righteous man. But he lost his children in many ways because of where he chose to live. It was most beneficial to him as a place for his occupation. He was a shepherd. He raised flocks. This was a good place to raise flocks. But it destroyed his family. Destroyed it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to ask ourselves this night, are we focused on Sodom? On the things of this world? Do we constantly surround ourselves with worldly things? If so, we are going to face the same difficulties that Lot faced. It's going to have the same... Don't think you're more righteous than Lot. You're not. Let's find in the Bible where it says that you are a righteous person. The Bible said Lot was righteous. That's enough for me. Don't think you're stronger than Lot. Well, I can go and I can live in the world and I can face the things of the world, but I can overcome it and I can keep my kids from falling prey to it. You can't. Look into your life. Ask yourself, honestly, is the world ruling in my life? Am I caught up in the things of the world? Is there anything in this world that I'm not willing to let go of so that I can be a better servant of the Lord? If so, then make your life right with God. Get rid of those things. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside those things that weigh us down, that hold us back. Get rid of them. If you've read the bulletin, put away the baggage of this world and focus on Christ. Is there anything that you need to lay aside, perhaps your own desires or wants, and surrender yourself to the will of God? Well, what is the will of God? The will of God is not that it's that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's what God wants. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you humbly surrendered to the watery grave of baptism? Not because Tim Henderson told you to do it, but because Jesus said, this is what is necessary. Because the Bible tells us that in baptism we come into the contact with the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Now, if we come into contact with the blood of Christ in baptism and it washes away our sin, then there's no other way to wash away our sins, is it? We can confess our belief all that we want. We can repent of those sins all that we want. They're still there. We're walking around in dirty raiment. And we will face eternal judgment for those things. Today, think about it. Today is the day to surrender obedience to God. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Only today. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do so today. Put aside the things of the world and surrender your life in humble obedience to God. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. Like Lot, you've been striving for righteousness, but you made poor choices in your life. You surrounded yourself by things and they've been weighing you down and they've pulled you away from the Lord. They've pulled you away to where you thought things of the world were more important than your service to God. Then today is your day to put aside those things of the world and to surrender yourself once again as a servant to God and not a servant of this world. Whatever your situation might be, today is the day to make it right. If you need to obey the gospel, obey it. If you need to return to the Lord, return right now as we stand and as we sing.